We're going to be studying Doctrinal Points 1, Lesson 52, and it's on the covenants. And my name is Greg Gillum, and it is May 9th, 2004. And if you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. And look at a statement here in Ephesians 2 concerning the covenants. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Gentiles, about the Gentiles being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. That's the part that I want to underline here, the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we wanted to just pick up the thought that there's various covenants that are mentioned and recorded in the scriptures. And Paul is making mention of this, also turning with me to Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And so again, just picking up on this thought that there are several covenants that are mentioned in Scripture. Can someone define for me what a covenant is? It's an agreement, a contract. We think a lot about contracts and agreements. We may think of a promise, some of these different thoughts as we look at this. But let's turn back to Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first covenant that is mentioned. And this is referred to as the Noahic covenant, Genesis 9, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Genesis 9 and verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all the flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, what are we talking about? We refer to the rainbow here in Scripture. It's called a bow. And this is what God has given to remind us of this covenant, this first covenant that we're looking at tonight. The promise was this, that there would be no more a flood. What had just taken place? The flood, and it had taken and it had wiped out those that were inhabitants here upon the earth, with exception to who? Who was the only exceptions? Noah and his family. Nine of them. And what happened is that God is here saying that he is going to make a covenant. Notice the length of this covenant that he's going to make. He says it's with you for a perpetual generation. It's an everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And he says, and I give you a token of this covenant, which is this bow in the clouds. There is a question in our book about this, and I wanted to read it to you. It says the bow is always in the cloud of judgment, though not always seen. Think about that. What scriptural and personal lesson may we derive from this fact? And there's several thoughts that came to me as I was looking at that. One is faith is not sight. Even though that things may not be evident and may not be seen, that doesn't mean God won't keep his promise, because we go through times where in our life where we don't see the things that he's promised. We'll get to talking about Abraham this evening. And one of the things was that Abraham came to God and he says, you said that one of my own seed would be used in your will and purpose. And he says, I don't have any seat of my own, or I'm not quoting it exactly. But the thought was that God was going to take and do something. He had made a promise that he was going to do it. And even though Abraham and Sarah couldn't see it, our part is to believe. The other part that I want us to see is, even though we see these clouds and we see these things coming, and we may even see the judgment of God, we also always want to be reminded of the mercy of God, is that we see destruction, we see waters that rise, we see things that happen within this earth, but he's talking about, he makes a promise that he will no more destroy the whole earth like he did here in Noah's time. And yet he shows his mercy. He shows his mercy, and we want to be seeing that. We want to see that as we see this bow in the cloud, his mercy, his pity towards us. I want us to also see that we can see this today, can't we? We can see this bow in the clouds even today. It's for perpetual generations, and he wants us to see that. Now let's look at the next covenant, which is the Abrahamic covenant. We'll turn to Genesis 15. Before we look at that, it's interesting for us to understand that in chapter 10 of Genesis, now these are the generations, Genesis 10 and verse 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And I wanted to bring this out because we see it is through Shem's line, Noah, Shem, and then we also see in chapter 11 and verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And it begins to talk about those that came forth from him. And one of the things that we see here down in verse 24 is Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begot Terah. Does anybody know who Terah is? Abraham's father. Well, he says, let's read here. And Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So it is Abraham's father. And so it's through this same line that we see Abraham brought forth. But looking at Genesis 15, and I'm going to read quite a lengthy portion of this just so that we have in our minds. Genesis 15, starting with verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? This is what I was referring to, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid out each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation shall they come thither again, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Rephaims, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, what was it that he made promise to Abraham? First of all, I want us to see this statement. He says, "Fear not, Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." He wants him to see this. And Abram said, "I go childless. How can there be a promise if I go childless?" And what does God promise? He takes him forth. And he says, "Look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said, "So shall thy seed be." Can you take and number all the stars that you see in the sky? No. And so there's a promise of his seed. He also makes a promise of the land that's going to be given. This land is from verse 18, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. We see what God is making. He's making this promise to him, and he says he's going to bring him into this land. Now, this covenant was also renewed to Isaac in Genesis 26 and also renewed to Jacob in Genesis 28. But God has made a promise, and he's going to see to it. And I think one of the things that kept coming out to me as I was looking at this lesson is a statement that Paul makes over in the New Testament. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, where he says that all the promises of God are not yea and nay, but yea and amen. God is going to do what he's promised to do. And he's going to take and he's going to bring these things about for Abraham and his lineage. Let's look at another covenant that we have. And if you would, we'll turn to the 89th Psalm. And this is the Davidic covenant. Notice that all these covenants, these titles that are given, are mentioning the name of the individual that they've been given to. The 89th Psalm in verse 3. And 89th Psalm in verse 3, "I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." Selah. So, what is the promise that he makes to David? He'll establish his seed and build up the throne to all generations. Let's also look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, and we'll look at verse 8. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." And so we see that there is this covenant that God makes with David. He had a plan and he had a purpose for David's life. He took him from the sheepcote, from following his sheep, to be a ruler over his people and over Israel. And he makes him a promise. He's going to take and cut off all the enemies out of his sight, make thee a great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth, appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. So there's this covenant that God makes. Let's look at the second psalm. And here, I'm going to read a couple of verses, starting... Well, let's start with verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." This is a verse that I wanted us to get to. "Yea, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." One of the things that we see here is the portray of Christ
and the throne that he's going the throne that he's going to sit upon.
And we see in this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his throne. I want us also to read here, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Jesus is going to have a throne, and he's going to have a kingdom. And we see that each one of these, he says here, each one is going to be brought to be in submission and subjection to him as the king. And we want to see him today in this way. I think of that verse over in the New Testament where we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Isn't it a wonderful privilege that we have today that we can bow our knees to him and see him as the king of our heart? And he wants us to see that. I want us to look also at Jeremiah 31. And this is concerning the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." And so what reference is he making here? What is the covenant that's being referred to? We're talking about the Mosaic covenant, the law, the giving of the law. "Took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What was the purpose of the law? You know what the purpose of the law? Why was this Mosaic covenant given, the Ten Commandments given? A lot of people are still referring to them today and try to follow after and try to keep them. But what was the purpose? Well, what does the Scripture say is the purpose for the law? Romans 3:19. Well, let's turn over and look at it.
Romans 3 and verse 19.
And we read, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law
and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." This law was given to do one thing, and that was to stop our mouths, isn't it? That all the world may become guilty before God. And through the law, man was given an opportunity to try to do the best that he could to try to keep it. And what did they find very quickly? They broke it. And that's what we're reading there in Jeremiah 31. Notice what he says. "Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord."
But God is going to bring, he's mentioning here in Jeremiah 31,
that he's going to bring forth a new covenant. And that's what we want to spend some time looking at, is that there is this announcement in Jeremiah 31. What was this new covenant going to be, and how was it going to be brought about? Turn with me to Malachi 3. That's the very last book in the Old Testament.
Right before we get to Matthew, Malachi 3 and verse 1.
He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple,
even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so
here we're talking about the messenger of this covenant. You shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. I want us to turn and look at a verse in Hebrews 7 and verse 22. Because this new covenant is all about one person, isn't it? And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And does anybody know what the word surety means? Surety.
Guarantee.
It's a guarantee. Can you think of a way that we do that we would use that today in our conversations and things? Explain what a surety bond does. You're putting money down. And so one of the things that we see is that Christ is called the surety of a better covenant. So when we use that word in that sentence, what are we talking about? What is it that he's done to bring about this new covenant? He's already fulfilled the promise. And so when we talk about this bondman, they take and they put some money down to guarantee that you're going to do what you say that you're going to do. Today we talk a lot about loans. You go to a bank and you say, I make a promise that I'll do this, this, and this. I'll pay X amount of dollars per month for so many months. And then the bank takes and pays the price of the house and you make the payments to the bank. But Christ has already taken and he has done everything that was needed to bring about this better covenant, hasn't he? Now let me mention another word that's mentioned in our lesson is thought of him being a mediator. We see how he's a surety of a better covenant, but how is he a mediator? What does a mediator do? He's a go-between. He goes between. And so who is Christ? Who is he mediating? He's mediating for us to who? To God, isn't he? He's a go-between. And the word is also defined as one that's a reconciler. Amen. He's representing us before the Father. And what he has done as a mediator, he's even gone far beyond what we would think of a mediator today. He's went and he's paid the price to bring about a reconciliation between God and us. And he wants us to see that he is a go-between and that he is the mediator of this new covenant. He is the go-between. Now, let's go back and let's look at a couple of verses along these lines. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, all of these things, as we look at them from the Old Testament, all of these things that were happening, all these things that we're seeing take place, they're talking to us about Christ. And I think that was probably the most eye-opening thing for me as I began to look at the New Testament, or the Old Testament, was that all of these things are pointing us forward to what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see all of the sacrifices and all these different things, the tabernacle. All of these things were pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And we read statements concerning these things in the Old Testament being a shadow or being a representation. Christ has fulfilled all that there was. And even though we see some things in the Old Testament that maybe give us a glimpse and a shadow of Christ, there's still holes in the bucket sometimes as we look at it. It may be a representation to us in this way, but not in another. And when we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the fulfillment of all of these things. He is the surety. He has met every obligation that his Father demanded. And he's been a go-between. He's went between us and the Father. He's went between one that was an enemy with God, and he stepped in on our behalf, and he's made reconciliation so that we can now go to him and receive reconciliation, that we can have a relationship with the Father. But how much better is this new covenant? You know, one of the things I was thinking about is we see this promise that was made to Abraham. Remember, concerning this land. Here's this land that he's going to have. What was it, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates? And I was thinking, here's this
parcel of land. It'd be like us going out today and saying, okay, you're going to have from this street over to this street and from this street to know your boundaries out here and have a piece of land. But this new covenant also brings about a new land that Christ has brought about for us. I was thinking of Hebrews, where he talks about how that he has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our land that we're to possess is a heavenly land. It's not earthly. The promises that we've been given with this new covenant are not earthly promises. Even though we see a lot of wonderful things that the Lord does for us while we're here, but our inheritance and the things that we're looking forward to are heavenly things. We're looking for things that are not seen. We're looking for things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. And he's taken, and through this new covenant, he's made it possible for us to have a way to come and to enter in. When he says, and hath raised us up together, this is already taking place provisionally, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, and I'm reading from Ephesians 2, verse 7, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We see some wonderful things that God has done in the covenants, but as we come to this new covenant, understanding that he has taken and he has opened wonderful door for us that we could have never opened. We see the Mosaic covenant. It didn't open any doors for us, did it? In fact, it showed us how far we were from reaching the things that God wanted for our life. And that's the purpose of the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, is to show us how much we needed a Savior. I want to talk just for a little bit before we close tonight about the covenant signs, the things that we see. We saw in the Noahic covenant the sign of a bow in the cloud. And we said that speaks to us God's mercy, pity that he shows. Remember, one of the things that we see as we look at the Abrahamic covenant, one of the things that we see mentioned in there in Genesis 17 is concerning circumcision. And what was circumcision a sign of? It was a sign of the cutting away of the flesh. I want us to also think about the covenant sign that we have mentioned was the Sabbath. And what's the Sabbath a picture to us of? Of the rest that we can enter into. And so as we see these things are pointing us to Christ. And that's the thing that we always want to remember, is these things are pointing us to Christ. A lot of good things that we could think of concerning each one of these lives, Noah's, Abraham's, David's, all of these different ones. There's some wonderful things and wonderful practical lessons in them, but they're all pointing us to one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the mediator of this new covenant. I wonder if there's any thoughts or comments tonight. We're going to end with that.
We're in Hebrews, read 8, 7, 8, 9.
Hebrews 8, starting with verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Quoting from Jeremiah 31, where we read, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He wants us to see. Now the other thing is that we want us to realize there in verse 7, he says, for that first covenant had been faultless. What was the fault of the first covenant? Was it God and what he had done? No. We read over, I believe it's in Romans, isn't it, where he says, the law is holy, just, and good. Everything that God does We look in Genesis where he made all the creation. He says, and that was, it was good. The law was good. But what was the fault of the law? When we read over in Romans 8, isn't it Romans 8 where we read that, I was looking for the scripture. Where is that, Romans 8? 8:3. Didn't look far enough. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so the only problem with the law was us, humanity. It wasn't what God had made. So if this first covenant, this old covenant, as it's referred to, had been faultless, we wouldn't have had a need for another one. But we had a need for another one because we had a need of a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.
Was the Abrahamic covenant faultless?
Was the Abrahamic covenant faultless? Somebody want to answer? By faith. What's the time frame of this new covenant? It's everlasting, isn't it? It's everlasting. What's the sign of the new covenant? What was the sign? He talked about his blood being the sign of this new covenant. How is it that a covenant is sealed? One of the things that we looked at, and I was going to mention there in Genesis 15, why did he take and have them, let's go back there for a minute. Why did he take, and why does it mention here in Genesis 15 this statement? He says, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And what happened to all of these? He said that, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What happened to them? Why were all of these things necessary? I'm asking a question. But they laid out these pieces, didn't they? Laid each piece one against another, and the birds divided he not. There had to be a sacrifice here in this Abrahamic covenant. And in the new covenant, there had to be a sacrifice as well.